Back in 2010, I led a group on a tour in Israel. I'd been to Israel before, so much of what I was seeing wasn't new to me. This was especially true of the sites in Jerusalem, the Western Wall of the Temple Mount, the Pool of Bethesda, the Mount of Olives and the Garden of Gethsemane, Caiaphas's house and the basement where Jesus was imprisoned, the Via Dolorosa and the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, the Garden Tomb, all the places I had visited before. And yet I also experienced them anew, through fresh eyes of those that I were with. In many ways, visiting these holy sites can be a life-changing experience. One can inwardly be touched and feel the nearness of God in the stories in those places. One can be inwardly touched and know the presence of God anew and afresh in those sites. Praying at the Western Wall, near the site of the now long gone temple, feeling unbelievably close to the Almighty in that holy of holy places. Jesus healing a man on the Sabbath day at the Pool of Bethesda. The view of Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives and the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus prayed for us prior to his arrest there. The basement of the high priest's house where Jesus was held before trial, standing there looking around, realizing you're standing where Jesus stood. Jesus carrying his cross through the crowded streets of Jerusalem towards Golgotha. Jesus being crucified on the place of the skull. Jesus being buried in Joseph of Arimathea's new tomb. All of these things, we read about them, we hear about them, we sing about them. But to walk in those places and to hear the stories read there, you can't help but feel closer to those events, to breathe the air and touch the hard stones, to stand where Jesus stood, to experience the place where it happened. One also can't help but be disappointed at how much things have changed. 2,000 years is a long time when it comes to human-built buildings, streets, and gardens. Some places like the Garden of Gethsemane appear to be similar to what it looked like back then. Some of the olive trees that are there date back to Jesus' day. Some of those very trees that you see there today in the Garden of Gethsemane were there 2,000 years ago. One or two of them may be those that the disciples leaned up against when they fell asleep. This is the garden where Judas betrayed Jesus, where the soldiers of the temple guard arrested him, where they scuffled with the disciples, where Peter chopped off the high priest's servant's ear. Being there in the garden, it just fills you with awe knowing that this, somewhere around here, is where it was and what it looked like even then. The basement holding cell where Jesus stood prior to the trial before the high priest is still there, though empty of what it must have had back then. It's like a garage, frankly, back then. It's where they held him, where they chained him and held him prior to the trial. The house above long ago burned down in 70 AD when Jerusalem was sacked by the Romans, but the basement is still there. And you can stand somewhere within just a few yards of where Jesus stood and waited for trial. Indeed, many of the sites of importance in Jesus' life and ministry have been turned into churches and shrines. That's what happened above. Caiaphas' house is gone. There's this great big church up there now. dedicated to that event, to the trial of Jesus, to Peter's denial three times. It's true throughout Jerusalem. Places where Jesus went, places where Jesus taught, places where Jesus healed. There's a church there now, or a chapel there now, a shrine where pilgrims can come and pray. Indeed, in many of the places, and what had been there in Jesus' day is gone, drastically changed, destroyed by war, destroyed by earthquakes, destroyed by fire, or destroyed by Christian pilgrims building churches and shrines on those sites. That's particularly true of the site of Jesus' crucifixion. In the 320s AD, Helena, who was the mother of the Roman Emperor Constantine, she was also a Christian, by the way, had the entire site, the place of the skull, the garden where the tomb was, where Jesus had been buried, excavated. About a century after Jesus' death and resurrection, the Romans had built a huge temple to Jupiter on the site. And the emperor, Constantine, ordered that temple to be torn down and the rubble removed, carted off to reveal the place of the skull, Golgotha, the place where executions had occurred just outside the city walls at that time, and the remains of a garden where lots of tombs were located in a cliff face. Those tombs, most of them were filled, but one wasn't. One had graffiti on it from the first century in Latin and in Greek and in Aramaic, essentially attesting that this was the tomb. And so they chipped away and they chiseled away all the rest of the wall, all the rest of that hillside, leaving just the part where the tomb was. And then at the order of the emperor, they built a little church around it, encasing it, protecting it in marble and in stone. And they built another one with a dome over it, over Golgotha, the site where Jesus was crucified. And they built steps, today unbelievably worn marble steps, up to the top where there is a chapel. And then they built another big domed cathedral over all of that, enclosing and protecting the site of the crucifixion and the site of the resurrection in one huge building that we call the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. They've built shrines all over the place within it. It no longer looks like it looked then. It can be disappointing to people when they come expecting to see a little garden and a tomb or a rock where the crucifixions took place, but it's not there anymore. In fact, outside the city walls, the current city walls, there is a garden that people claim is what it looked like. It's not where it was, we know, archaeologically speaking. But that's what it looked like at Gordon's tomb back when Jesus died. In 330s, they built this massive church to protect the tomb, to protect the site of the crucifixion. And today, when you go into it, you can climb the steps to the top of Golgotha, and you can stand there and look through a glass that covers the top of it. And there's an altar there, and you can kneel and you can pray, and you can even get up under the altar and put your hand through a hole and touch the rock. And it is so smooth now from centuries and centuries and centuries of pilgrims coming to rub their hand along the surface of the stone. And you can go down and you can go around and into the main basilica where the edicule or the tomb of Jesus is encased in another little church. And you can go inside. You have to wait in a long line. You can go inside. And everything is covered with marble and tapestries. And you can go into the little chamber where there's a little shelf covered in marble. Recently, they lifted the marble up in a study to try to recover and repair the structure that was protecting the rough-hewn rock of the tomb itself. And they found under the marble, that rock is all still there, sealed and protected by rock and marble for almost 2,000 years. The places one can see today in Israel, in Palestine, in Jerusalem, they've mostly all changed with time, with destruction due to war and natural disaster, due to people building shrines and churches on top of it all. What's not changed are the stories, the events themselves, and most especially their meaning and message for us today. What happened in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus prayed for us, where Judas betrayed him? What happened on Golgotha when Jesus died? What happened in that tomb when Jesus was raised from the dead? That's what's important to us. That's what's important for us. What those events mean for us, what they proclaim for us, the hope they give us, that is the importance of the message of Easter. The ways we have been changed because of what Jesus did for us, how Jesus lived and died for us. That's what's important. That's what the prophet Isaiah was talking about in chapter 25 of his book when he reflected upon what would happen in Jerusalem and on what we would now know as Calvary. He wrote, "On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wines, of rich food filled with marrow, of well-aged wines strained clear. Yes, God has fed us, has nourished us, has made us strong with fresh and new life." That's what God has done for us in our faith in Jesus Christ, in our hope of the resurrection, in our love for God and for each other, in service and in giving. In the midst of our own death, God has brought forth life anew in us. But not only that, Isaiah continues, "And he will destroy on this mountain the shroud that is cast over all peoples, the sheet that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever." Wow. That's what Jesus has done for us on the cross and in his resurrection. That is what Jesus does for us. He swallows up our death forever. And we have nothing to fear. That is what has happened for us in the life, in the ministry, the healing and the teaching, in the self-giving love of God made known to us in Jesus Christ our Lord, in his prayers for us, in his suffering for and with us, in his dying for and with us, in his rising for and with us. Jesus swallows up our spiritual and our physical death forever. That means that we have nothing to fear. You have nothing to fear. Last Easter, this building was empty, except for our staff. And we broadcasted a service, and we sang the hymns, and we read the scriptures, and we proclaimed the message. We received the sacrament, and my friends, I missed you dearly. Tiffany, wouldn't you say it was awful. You're here. Jesus has brought you through this. Jesus has swallowed up fear and trembling and brought us hope and life. Jesus has swallowed up his death and resurrection, has swallowed up death forever. Amen. Thank you. You're alive. He is alive, and you are too. We are alive in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we have this wonderful message of the love of God in Jesus, who came that we might not fear death, who came that our sins might be forgiven, who came to show us the way of eternal life, who came to share the wonderful good news of God's love for all, who came and calls us now to share that love with others. That is the meaning of Easter. That is the meaning of this day of celebration. The Lamb who was crucified as an eternal sacrifice for us all, His sacrifice and resurrection swallows up our death. And we have nothing to fear, but have hope forevermore. Today, my friends, celebrate the resurrection. Give thanks and praise to God for His life in you now. Receive His life anew. Proclaim His life to all you meet. Share His life, His love, His presence with others. Be an Easter, a resurrection people. A people of the empty tomb. A people proclaiming the good news that because the tomb is empty, we are eternally filled with all the riches of God's grace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and may God's people say, Amen. Christ our Lord invites to His table all who love Him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Let us pray. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against You in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved You with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of Your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in Your will and walk in Your ways, to the glory of Your name. Amen. Almighty God, have mercy upon you. Forgive all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen you in all goodness. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. Amen. Let us continue in the great thanksgiving. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and a joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. You formed us in your image and breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. You delivered us from captivity, made covenant to be our sovereign God, and spoke to us through your prophets. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. Your Spirit anointed him to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to announce that the time had come and he would save your people. He healed the sick, fed the hungry, and ate with sinners. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. When the Lord Jesus ascended, he promised to be with us always in the power of your word and Holy Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, the Lord Jesus took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, Take,
eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave the cup to his disciples, and said, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of the faith. Christ is died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with your Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. As our Savior Christ has taught us, let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. The disciples knew the Lord Jesus in the breaking of the bread. And when we give thanks over the cup, we know salvation and eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
In your prayer.